It's a beautiful day inside and out. We're glad you're here. We have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we would be delighted to have you sign our guest register because we would like to have a record of your visit with us today. If there's anything we can do to be of assistance to you, please let us know. If you have any questions, we're glad to hear that too. We'd love to have your questions. We're open for investigation. You heard a scripture read a few moments ago in the book of Luke, chapter 23, a familiar passage about the thief on the cross. And perhaps you've heard about him many times. And we're going to look at it again right quickly. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, "Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "It said, Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And he said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." As we look at that passage, there are several things that we learn, that we see that the thief understood. How is it he knew so much about the Lord? How did he know as many things as he did, even more than some of his contemporaries? There are some things that he even understood better than the apostles did. And we'll notice those in just a moment. And as people passed by the cross, the people kind of united in mocking Jesus, both with words and with gestures. You can imagine what some of those were. Even this man did that initially, but apparently he had time to rethink the situation and think, "I'm about to die. Do I need to be doing this? Can I afford to be doing this? What good is it going to do me to mock Jesus just because everybody else is?" Now, we wonder how the thief knew as much as he did, but he had a change of heart. And he professed his faith in Christ and his coming kingdom when there was no other voice in the whole wide world who was willing to do so at that time. He is the only one that day who called Jesus Lord. The only one that we have on record. This man defended the innocence of Jesus, even when none of his disciples would. And here he is on the cross. It may be that the third thief had heard John introduce Jesus into the world when Jesus came. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There in John 1:29. It may be that he had had an opportunity to behold and listen to the Lamb of God. And possibility that being in that land, being attracted by the crowds that were taking place, after all, these things were not done in a corner, the Bible says, he could have actually seen some of the wonderful miracles that Jesus performed. Regardless of where he learned these, as we look at the text, we see him suffering on the cross. And there are truths about Jesus that really come ringing home that we see in what he said. When we read Luke's inspired account, we see three crosses. On one cross, one man died for sin. On another cross, one man died in sin. And on the third cross, another man died free from sin. So three different crosses, three different situations. One's a dying Savior, one's a dying sinner, and one's a dying saint. One of them is a benefactor, one's a blasphemer, one of them is a believer. And that dying thief who became a believer said some things that set forth some very wonderful truths I want us to look at. And these truths make some very excellent connections. One of them, he connects fear with sin and God. Verse 39 and 40. "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation?" Now that's a wonderful truth we need to remember. It shows that sinners are to fear God. Why should they? Well, two reasons. One of them is they're responsible beings. Every person on earth is going to give an account for what he's done. And then because every one of us are going to stand before the judgment in Romans chapter 4 to give an account for the things we've done. And what we learn from that is that God did not reveal himself to be ignored. He did not reveal himself to be ignored. And the fact that he has revealed himself, and that every person is responsible to learn that truth, we're going to give an account before the Lord. And when the Bible says we're going to stand in judgment before the Lord to present our deeds to him, that doesn't mean we're just going to show up. But we're going to show up all right. But when the Word says that we're going to appear, and that every single one of us are going to appear before God, and which will be revealed the very deepest recesses of our hearts, then that's saying something else, isn't it? It's going to tell what our true character is in the light of day before everyone and before God. We're going to appear, and we're going to carry something away. And as we think about that, we learn something else, and that is, as fear of God decreases, and it really is today, sin increases. As fear of God decreases, sin increases. You wonder why sin's increasing in our land? Because people have forgotten that there is a connection between fear and sin and God. They have forgotten that. In Romans 1, the Bible tells us of man's need. And you have a picture of sin and depravity of the Gentile world, some horrible things described in Romans chapter 1 that people have been doing. And then Paul tells about the sins of the Jews. And one of the reasons we have that is set forth there in verse 18 regarding that people didn't fear God anymore. They didn't fear him anymore. As the fear of God decreases, sin increases. And so when we look at our country, we see that very vividly even today. If you were on that cross, and if you were in his condition, you're about to face God, would you not be making some preparation to meet God when you've only got perhaps minutes left, however long it's going to take for you to bleed to death on the cross? Would you not have a fear of that meeting? Surely you would. And so the thief went along with the others at first, but then he came to himself and realized how foolish that was. And what's he going to gain by making fun of Jesus in his own dying moments? Well, when you think about sin, sin brings fear. And that is, to those who still have a conscience, it does that. It may not to those who don't have a conscience. But you realize that there is fear in the Garden of Eden. There was no fear in the Garden of Eden until there was sin in Eden. And that's when Adam said, I was afraid, and I hid myself. That's the first time we have fear mentioned. It was mentioned in the Garden of Eden in connection with sin. And so there's no fear in Eden until sin entered. And when we look at that sermon from the thief, yes, the thief preached a sermon that day, a powerful sermon from a most unusual pulpit, from a cross. He preached that sermon, and he makes the connection between fear and sin and God. Every person needs to make that connection. He makes another connection. He connects suffering with sin. There's one we need to make too. And there are a number of people in the world that are suffering, and sometimes as a direct result of their sin. And he made that connection because he was suffering because of his sins. And so we suffer justly when that happens. He admitted that. The wages of sin is death. So he saw the connection. We're going to die physically, and the wages that stipulated are not good. And every person does that. Suffering and sin and punishment, all of those are connected in this one particular incident. Over and over again, that's set forth. And what we need to learn is that we've often said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What do we mean by that? We mean that every man stands before God on the same footing. We all stand there together. And so the wages are the same for the Christian who falls away as they are for the alien sinner. And so we have two great truths that stand out here. One of them is that God is to be feared, and the other is that guilt must be faced. And the thief came to that conclusion. Many people are unwilling to do that. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard, and certainly it was in his case. And the easiest way to overcome sin is to step right up and do as this man did and admit it. He said, we're suffering justly. We're getting what we deserve. And so he wasn't pleading extenuating circumstances as to why he was on that cross. He didn't make up any excuses as to why he was there. He simply made an open confession of guilt. And that's the easiest way to meet the problem of sin. You know, he could have said all kinds of things. He could have said, my mother and father mistreated me when I was a kid, and if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have turned out to be a thief. And he could have made all kinds of excuses. He could have said, look at what the government has deprived me of, and so I had to go out and steal. He didn't make that kind of an excuse either. He didn't say, I'm not really guilty because society made me do this. I wouldn't have been this way if society hadn't done that. He didn't blame his environment. He didn't blame his heredity. He didn't blame the culture. He didn't blame it on the stars. He didn't say it was in the stars for me to behave this way. He didn't blame it on evolution. I just happened to evolve this way into a thief. None of those were excuses that he used. He said, we've received the due reward of our deeds. And so he admitted that, his iniquity. And so it can only be reached when a person fears God. And when we quit doing that, then we quit being sorry for our sins. We reach the point that we can no longer be touched. And what happens is our conscience becomes cauterized. The Bible says seared means the same thing, to where it can't be reached anymore when we keep violating it. So a person can become so hardened to sin that committing the most heinous sin that you can imagine is no different than taking a bite out of a hamburger. There are people like that. That there's no difference in the most horrible sin you can imagine than taking a bite out of a hamburger because their conscience has become silent. They've trampled on it so much, it's of no value anymore. One sinner had the attitude, I don't mind being what I am, I just mind being where I am. That was the other thief. He didn't mind being a thief. He didn't make any apologies. He didn't offer any repentance or anything. And there are millions of people in penitentiaries today who have that same disposition. I'm not sorry for what I did. I'm just sorry I got caught. And that's a wrong attitude to have. If you're noticed in the word penitentiary, we have the same word penitent, penitential. There should be a connection. It's there to bring repentance. Doesn't always happen. Sometimes when they come back out, same thing over again. And maybe because there's something wrong with the system. But some Christians have the same attitude. And they act the same way. Day by day in our nation, men are losing the fear of God. Immorality is increasing. And the fear of God is decreasing. And we're heading for that same condition that was mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 53, where men have no shame. And they could not blush. We hear Hollywood celebrities and sports figures brag about their affairs and all of that, and how marriage license is just a piece of paper and all that. And yet we need to go back and relook at this situation. The Bible says evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. They don't just reach a standstill. They don't just say, I'm going to stop at this level here. It's a downward progression. That's the way it happens, and that's the way it is. So if men are not brought to repentance by God's goodness, they're going to meet God in his severity. They can't afford to do that. Well, I want us to notice a statement that's been made. I've heard people say, how much longer can God tolerate a country where every other marriage ends in divorce, where eight-year-olds are hooked on drugs, alcohol being the number one problem, where each year over 1 million women are partners in the murder of their preborn babies? How much can God tolerate? Well, we realize that God tolerated a lot of things on the part of the people of his time. We read about that in Romans chapter 1. He's already done that. But there's a distinct sign indicated in Romans when it says that men and women exchange the natural use and function for that which is against nature, and God gave them up. God gave up on them. And so we need to pray like Habakkuk did in the Old Testament. O Lord, revive thy work, and in thy wrath remember mercy. That's what he prayed. And so as we look at our country, we ask how much longer. Archaeologists who have explored the land and have dug down under the earth the land of Canaan. They see some strange things there. And the strange thing to them is not that God destroyed that land because of its immorality and wickedness, but how could he have possibly endured it for so long? They've remarked that. And so we need to be a reminder of who is the real ruler of America and of the world. It's God. And so he may allow these things, but also he has used wicked nations to punish those who were not as wicked. And we saw that in the Old Testament when he used Assyria to punish the northern tribes of Israel, and used Judah to punish Babylon to punish Judah. So God can do that, and we're reminded of that. So this shows that there's something, a connection here between sin and suffering and crime and punishment in that particular place in the thief. Now, not all who suffer are sinners. Sometimes innocent people suffer because of the sins of others. But the thief looked at his sin, and he saw his sins against the background of Jesus. If you want to get a good look at sin, look at it that way. In comparison to Jesus, how do we look? He's the measuring stick that we need to use. And that thief could see that. He said, "This man has done nothing amiss, but we receive the just recompense of our error." And so we have three lessons here, and one of them is that God is to be faced, and that guilt is to be faced, and that there is a connection between suffering and sin, and all of that's pointed out from that cross, from the thief. He makes all of those points. Well, one of the other things we see here, and we notice some things that the thief knew all three of them were going to die. It tells us about their crucifixion, that they were condemned to death. He knew that. He also knew there was a God and that he should be feared. The thief understood that. Now, if he wasn't a believer in God, he would have probably been like the other thief and just said, "Well, it's going to be over in a few minutes. And once you die, you're dead all over. We're going to be annihilated." He didn't believe in the annihilation theory. The thief knew that Jesus was innocent. How'd he learn that? He knew Jesus was innocent. He already knew, had some information, didn't he? Somehow he had heard the truth preached. Also, he knew there was an afterlife. And he believed in an afterlife. He believed there was hope. And also, he knew there was a connection between sin and suffering. And he was in a situation where he needed to do something about that. And he knew Christ would have a kingdom. Got an extra word in there. He knew Christ was going to have a kingdom. He knew the kingdom hadn't come yet. He knew it was not going to be an earthly kingdom. Or else why would he say, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom"? Because the thief was about to die, go to the cross. And if it's going to be an earthly kingdom, the thief's not going to be able to be a part of that because he's not coming back to the earth. He's dead. He's not coming back to the judgment day. But he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." So he knew Christ had a kingdom. It hadn't come yet. And he knew it wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom. He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. And he also knew that it wasn't an earthly kingdom. We made that point. Now, this was something the apostles didn't understand. Remember right at Jesus' ascension? They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the throne of David, the kingdom of David?" Jesus told them they didn't understand what they were talking about. He hadn't promised to restore the throne of David. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom is within you. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. That's the kind of kingdom that he preached about. So there are a lot of things that the thief understood better than a lot of people at that time. And he admitted that Jesus was telling the truth when he said Jesus was innocent. Did Jesus suffer justly or unjustly? Well, if he were not the Son of God, he suffered justly. But if he was the Son of God, he suffered unjustly. So that's what he claimed to be. Was he deceived? Was he a deceiver? Or was he deity? Well, we learn which he was. And his life was sinless. If his life was not sinless, then he wasn't deity, was he? And the Bible says, "God who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Also, I want you to notice, we mentioned this earlier, the thief is the only person that day who addressed Jesus as Lord. That means the ruler, governor, the right who has the command to to all, the right to command and expect obedience. Lord, remember me. He knew Jesus could do something about his situation. Otherwise, he would have said, well, Jesus is in the same situation I am. What can he do for me? He knew Jesus could do something about it. So that tells us a lot about his faith. He had the strongest faith that day of anybody. All the others became cowards. And so he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He believed the Lord had control over life and over life after death. A resurrection. That's implied. He believed in a resurrection. And so it's obvious that Jesus is about to die on this cross. But this man, this thief, looked beyond that. He looked beyond that. This man was able to put it all together that Jesus is the Lord of life and death. He knew that. And he puts deity together with authority over death when he said, Lord, remember me. So we learn a lot from that thief in the sermon that he preached at that time. And we think about the things that he said. But I want us to notice something else. And that is that when somebody tells you that you don't have to be baptized and they want to be saved like the thief, we need to go back and relook at this. We don't know whether the thief was baptized or not. He could have been baptized under John's baptism. Somewhere he learned a lot about Jesus, whether it was from John or whoever. But that's faith. And what he said there, and when he called him Lord, that's showing faith. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we recognize somebody as Lord, we're willing to do that. We're willing to do that. But I want us to notice something else, and that is, as we think about the fact he knew Christ could do something about his future, as we look at the thief, notice that the thief died living under the law of Moses. Over here we've got Mount Sinai. I don't know if I can get the arrow to come up there or not. Maybe not. You can see it over there on the far side, Mount Sinai. The law of Moses was given. Christ, at his death, took the law of Moses out of the way. And you see that little blue arrow over here on the other side of the cross. That represents 40 days after Christ's death. His ascension occurred 40 days after his death, and it was the very last words we have coming from the lips of Jesus are the Great Commission, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. The thief died 40 days before Jesus said that. So the thief was not accountable to what Jesus said in the Great Commission. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the thief's already been dead 40 days when Jesus says that. So the thief wasn't accountable for that. Those of us on this side of the cross are accountable for that. You see the little red arrow next to the blue one, that's 10 more days. That's 50 days after the death of Christ, 10 days later after the ascension, when Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, and he tells those people who had crucified Christ, who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thief has been dead 50 days at that point. The thief didn't hear Peter preach that sermon, that first gospel sermon. He didn't hear Jesus when he gave the Great Commission. So the thief was not responsible for that. But we live on this side of the cross, and we are responsible for that. The thief lived under the law of Moses. We live under the gospel of Christ. And so when we look at this, we want to notice, just because a thing is not specifically named doesn't mean it didn't happen. It's not specifically said that the thief repented, although we're taught to repent. It's not specifically said that the thief believed, although we learn from what he said that he did believe, although that's not specifically named. It's not specifically said that the thief loved Christ, but I think we can gather from what he said that he did. It's not specifically said that the thief was baptized. We don't know one way or the other whether he had been baptized or not. So we really can't make that argument either way, since we don't know. But also, Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. We read in Matthew 9, and so he could do that while he was on the earth. Also, the thief lived under the law of Moses. We don't. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of things we couldn't do if we lived under the law of Moses. We couldn't eat pork. We couldn't eat catfish. All of that's condemned in the law of Moses. We'd have to offer animal sacrifices. We live over here, on this side, about 2,000 years on the other side of the cross. And we're responsible for what's revealed to us in the New Testament. And so, as we think about that, several things we need to consider. That during a person's lifetime, he may distribute his possessions. But how his will is at the time he dies is the way it goes into effect. Christ's will went into effect after his death. And the thief wasn't under that, since Christ hadn't died yet. And so because of that, the thief is still under the law of Moses. We're not under that law anymore. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that if the thief had waited just a few more hours, or maybe just a few more minutes, possibly even one more minute, that he could have forfeited his chance to live forever with Christ and not have heard those words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? If you feel about Christ and his kingdom as the thief did, why don't you become what Jesus commands of you? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He's given us command. Peter gave it on the day of Pentecost to people who were guilty of sin, who had crucified Christ. Although you weren't there and I wasn't there, it was our sins that put him on the cross. So, in a sense, we're participants too. And we need forgiveness. We need the forgiveness that the thief got. Just remember, we need it on the terms that Jesus gave in the Great Commission and that Peter gave in the first gospel sermon, not on the law of Moses. And so understanding that, we ought to be willing to act. And we've illustrated with Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln paid no income tax. He lived from 1809 to 1865. He wasn't all that old when he died, about 56 years old. That's not really old, is it? But if you, in 2014, tell the IRS, "I don't want to pay income tax because I heard Abraham Lincoln didn't pay any," you have to forget that in 1913 is when the income tax laws came into effect. Abraham Lincoln lived on the other side of those laws. He's not responsible for what we're responsible for today. Same thing it was with the thief. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, out of a pure heart, that's what the Lord expects. The Bible says the people in Rome obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. And that was a reference to baptism, that like as Christ died and was buried and raised from the dead, we need to engage in a reenactment of that by dying to sin, being buried in Christ, being buried in water, being baptized into his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away from the Lord and you need to make an acknowledgement of sin in your life, or if you simply need the prayers for some reason, please let us know that by coming forward as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.